Good morning, church. If we haven't met yet, I'm Kyle Neal. I'm the senior pastor here at Fairlawn, and it's a joy and a privilege to open the scripture with you this morning as we turn to Psalm 103. If you've got a physical copy of the Bible, it's about in the middle of the Bible, right about here. So just find that place in your Bible and go right about there. If you're using a Bible app, it's about one good thumb flick, and you'll find the Psalm book. Find chapter 103, and as you are, I have titled this sermon today, The Only One Worthy of Worship. As the Bible, as the Old Testament and the New Testament, as particularly this specific psalm shows us, God is the only one worthy of worship. He's the only one worthy of our worship, and He blesses those who worship Him. Those who do His will and those who obey His word. He is the only one worthy of worship. It is not a pastor of a church. It is not the preacher who you see on TV. It's not the quote-unquote celebrity preacher who writes the books that we find in our Bible studies that we open to and that we experience here at church. God alone is the only one worthy of our worship. So let's pause as we go to our God in heaven in prayer right now. Lord, we ask now that You speak loudly and clearly through Your all-sufficient word, through this word that is perfect, true, and timeless. Father, increase our knowledge of You and Your Son Jesus, and by Your Holy Spirit, would You cause us to be convicted about our sin or cause us to be convicted about our lifestyle of worship? May we worship You well in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago in the 1800s, there was a famous American preacher by the name of Henry Ward Beecher. And in those days, when one specific Sunday, Henry was away, and so his brother, Thomas Beecher, was called the substitute for his famous brother, the renowned preacher. And as usual, many curious people, seekers, were coming expecting to hear a word from the great Reverend Henry Ward Beecher. But when Thomas Beecher approached in the pulpit, some of the people got up from their seats and began to head towards the doors. So, sensing their disappointment because he was substituting for his brother, Thomas Beecher announced to those who were departing, "All those who came here this morning to worship Henry Ward Beecher may now depart and withdraw from the church. But those who came to worship God may stay." Sounds a little crass, but I pray it's this way in every local church. That the one delivering the message is not to be worshipped. It is the God of the Bible alone who is to be worshipped. And worshiping God requires that believers always keep their focus on Him, never upon an individual man. God alone is worthy of our worship, and God's people must remind their hearts of this singular gaze in worship. God alone is to be praised. We must make God the sole object of our worship. We worship the Lord. We worship King Jesus. Now, what is worship? What does it mean to worship? In the simplest of definitions, worship is the expression of reverence or adoration. So when we worship, we ascribe worth to something. Biblical worship is the full life response. Our heart, head, and hands to who God is and what God has done. This is how Jesus could answer an expert in the law when asked, which is the greatest commandment in the law? You probably know Jesus' response. He said, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. So, worship, as even Jesus explained it, is not about keeping up an outward facade of rituals and rules and religion. It is an inward reality of a living relationship with God through His Son Jesus. Worship is experiencing God with our innermost being. All that we are, responding to all that God is. Worship is confessing with the mouth what is in the heart about the Lord. Worship is confessing that Jesus is the Lord and that by our belief in him, he has freed us from the power of sin, and death no longer rules over us. Worship is to be the Christian's primary occupation. It's to be the primary thing that we engage in. Worship is the heartbeat of Psalm 103. So let's worship the Lord together as we begin to read Psalm 103. And again, the main idea that I want us to take a look at here today is that God blesses those who worship him, who do his will, and obey his word. Psalm 103 essentially functions as a call to worship, and this call to worship begins with individuals. First thing I want us to see from this text is that we, as individuals, should worship the Lord. Let's read together Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. David writes, "My soul, bless the Lord, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. My soul, bless the Lord, and do not forget all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle." Now, when we read verses 1 and 2, we can't help but notice that the psalmist writes three times, "Bless the Lord," or, depending on your translation, "bless his holy name." And he calls for his soul to do just that. When David speaks for his soul to join him in praising God, he is inviting both he and now us as the readers and responders to lift our hearts and our voices to God in worship. It's always my prayer and it's always my hope that when we, the local church, when we, the gathered body of saints, stand in worship, and when we sing, when it's time to sing, I pray that we sing. I pray that our mouths are not only open, but I pray that our mouths are moving and singing. David in the Psalms would testify that saved people are singing people. I've said it once, and I'll say it many times, that hopefully your neighbor can hear the sound of your voice. Whether that's a pleasing sound or not makes no difference, okay? Hopefully your neighbor can hear you singing, because saved people are singing people. You know, it's incredible when you're a music leader up here on this stage, when they lead us in music, how many closed mouths they see, and how many yawns they see, and how unengaged they see you at times. So let me encourage you, when it's time to sing, sing. When it's time to worship, worship. When it's time to, as the psalm says, bless the Lord and bless his holy name, bless the Lord and bless his holy name by singing to him. To bless the Lord means to delight our heart by expressing love and gratitude for all God is and all God does. It means to worship him. And this worship and this praise comes from a grateful heart that sincerely wants to glorify and praise the Lord. When the psalmist writes, "all that is within me," that means our innermost being is focused on the Lord. Our heart, soul, mind, our strength, our everything. As the Lord instructed from Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is a call for total commitment to the only one worthy of our worship. And we are called not only to bless his holy name, we are called to not forget all of his benefits from verse 2. Earlier in the Old Testament, there were more than a dozen times in the book of Deuteronomy that Moses told the people to remember the Lord and what he did for them, and nine times he cautioned them not to forget. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, God calls the people to obedience, and he tells them, "Only be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen and that you don't let slip from your mind as long as you live. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren." In the Old Testament there, it was when the third generation of Jews came onto the scene in Judges chapter 2, and they forgot the Lord, that the nation began to decay. Church, our memories are not just the mental images that we ourselves have formed over the years. What aids our memories are reminders. Think of it this way. The reason that you remember the highlights of things like your family vacations and your Thanksgiving dinners and your road trips are because whenever you have a funny moment or a story to tell from the holiday get-together or some big family event, it's because the people who were there often tell the same old stories. And the more you tell those same old stories, they get easier to tell and they get easier to remember. You tell familiar stories. I remember a few years ago, we were at my mother-in-law's for Christmas. We were at Kristen's mom's house for Christmas Eve. We always go over there Christmas Eve to do presents and dinner and everything. And I made an absolute fool of myself when it got time for dinner there. And as I got my food and as I went to sit down at the dining room table, as I'm sitting, you plop down in a chair, right? And as I sat, all four legs of this chair just snapped, cracked, and popped, and my butt hit the deck. Can you say butt here? Anyway, my rear just hit the deck, and everybody in the room just starts busting out laughing, including my lovely wife. Nobody asked if I was okay. Nobody cared if my backside was hurting or what. The kids in the room, everybody starts laughing. I think one of our kids even starts pointing and laughing. I mean, I just felt shame and embarrassment all around. And then after the fact, are you okay? I'm fine, but my pride is just taking a huge hit. You know, it was almost like something out of a movie, like you're on one of these like pranked TV shows. It felt like that kitchen chair was held together by scotch tape. I mean, all four legs just buckled. And so now, each year when we go back to her house for the Christmas Eve dinner and I go to sit down at the dining room table, everybody in the room says, be careful, you know, watch your seat, go slowly, watch your butt, write that down. The pastor said that twice in a sermon. So we remember what happened that Christmas Eve. Why? Not just because it happened once, but because the family kept telling the same old story every year. And so now when we make the inside jokes of be careful, sit slowly, to the people in the room who are now part of the family or who weren't there that year, if they were unaware, the same story gets retold. So I have this same vivid memory of making a fool out of myself every year. The joke's on me. But it should be no different with our spiritual journey, church. We speak of God when God has answered a prayer. We speak about God and what He has done when He has proved Himself to be faithful and true. And we do this when we tell others closest to us how He has spoken and what specifically He has done. In verses 3 through 5, David lists six special blessings or benefits from the Lord: forgiveness, healing, redemption, love, compassion, and renewal. If you're taking notes or if you've got a pen, if you want to underline in your Bible, that's great. But I want you to notice these six special blessings or benefits of the Lord. God is forgiving, number one. God is forgiving. If we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John tells us this in 1 John 1:9. God is not only forgiving, but God is a healer. He is able to heal every disease, but He is not obligated to do so. We walk by faith, though, knowing that as believers in Christ, our bodies will not be completely delivered from disease until they are redeemed and glorified when we are united with Jesus in heaven. Sometimes in Scripture, sickness is a picture of sin and healing is a picture of salvation. God is forgiving, God is a healer, and God is a redeemer. He delivered the Jews from their bondage in Egypt, and we believe as Christians that death in the grave is not our final destination. We believe by the blood of Jesus, He has redeemed us, all of us, who call upon His name for salvation. Romans 10:13 explains to us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God is forgiving. God is healing. God is a redeemer. And God crowns believers with love and compassion. And as a king, David knew a thing or two about crowns, but no crown he could ever don on his head could ever compare to that which God would crown him with internally: loving kindness, compassion, And God also satisfies believers with good things. What good things? Good food, nice shoes, a nice house. Those are good things that no doubt we recognize as blessings. But that is not what David has in mind here. David recognizes that here, no matter how old we become, God can satisfy the needs of our lives and the spiritual desires of our heart. He alone is able to give us inner peace and love for our neighbor, peace, joy, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. God alone is able to give us those things. And verse 5 is certainly reminiscent of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, which says, "But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint." God has not only given us good things, He has given us the best things. The best things in life are free. I think Janet Jackson sang a song about that long ago. But church, the best things in life are free. And the best thing in our life that is free is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can get a Bible for free. I mean, you can even get a Bible at the Dollar Tree, but you can get a Bible for free. You can get a Bible in any translation you so choose now with a Bible app or an internet source. We want to, in the very near future, give away many Bibles for free as a ministry of Fairlawn Baptist Church. God knows that the most joy we can possibly have in our life is a saving relationship with Him and an ongoing relationship with Him. It's new life in Christ that we are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the Bible says that these things are free for the taking and they are free for the pursuit. Even though the Bible says in the book of Romans that we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of God's glory, it also says that believers in Christ are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Even though the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 also promises us that the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. In the back of the Bible, in the book of James, James chapter 1 tells us that when sin is full grown, it leads to death. But as a born again believer in Christ, even though our physical bodies will fail us, our eternal soul will live forever with Jesus and we can enter into His presence forever. Our enemy, the devil, came to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus promises us in John chapter 10 that He came to bring us abundant life. That abundant life does not enter and begin for us when we go to heaven. That abundant life begins now at the day of our salvation and as we pursue Christ. C.S. Lewis promises us when he wrote long ago, "On the back of Satan's neck is a nail-scarred footprint." We have in Jesus a Savior who has triumphed over rulers, authorities, and Satan himself. So trust Him, follow Him, worship Him, and obey Him. The best things in life are free. The gospel, Jesus coming and dying in our place, salvation and sanctification, eternal life and Christ-like life. They are free for the taking, church, if you would just receive it and believe it. Salvation is a gift to be received, not a reward to be earned. Amen. Don't forget all the Lord's benefits, David says. In these first five verses, David wrote on personal benefits, but we can certainly know them in our life to be true all these hundreds of years later. And then in the next 14 verses, David writes on the national benefits of the Lord. It's vitally important for us as believers to remember the blessings of God and to live in constant gratitude to God. Ingratitude flows from an arrogant heart, and it's something we should repent of. You know, we often talk about the benefits package when discussing jobs and where we want to work and where we want to pursue a career path. And, you know, if you do the work, you get the package. But here we find undeserving people receiving the most important and most glorious benefits package ever. And this benefits package does not come from a business owner, but it comes from a loving, good, heavenly Father. What benefits He gives us. We need to constantly remind ourselves of these blessings and benefits constantly, since David tells us that by doing so, we will experience eagle-like spiritual renewal. Now, on to these next 14 verses. May the nations worship the Lord, from verses 6 through 19. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He revealed his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes, and its place is no longer known. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is toward those who fear him, and his righteousness toward the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant, who remember to observe his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Amen. David has turned his audience to those who should praise him and worship him from personal to national. In verses 1 through 5, we see him preaching to his own soul, but in verses 6 through 19, we see David use pronouns like us and we and our. He is speaking of the nation of Israel, as would be indicated from verse 7, and he includes himself as one of those who feels the Lord's compassion, grace, and love from verse 8. Verses 8 through 12 of this psalm is some of my very favorite scripture. This is why I asked Kevin to read it for us today. I believe those five verses are some of the best scripture that we can ingrain in our head and in our soul. And here, Warren Wiersbe explains that the picture of verses 8 through 12 is like that of a courtroom in which God is both judge and prosecuting attorney. He has all the evidence he needs to condemn us, but he does not prolong the trial. When the judge is your father and when Jesus died for your sins, there is full and free forgiveness available to all who ask for it. If God gave us the punishment we deserve, we would be without hope. The punishment that we deserve, though, was given to Jesus. He bore our sins. He took that on willingly for himself. For the joy that was before him, he endured the cross, Hebrews says. And Isaiah chapter 53 says this in verses 4 through 6. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. You see, church, it's Jesus who ultimately fulfills verses 8 through 12 here. In God's great love toward people, he sent Jesus, laying on him the sins of the world at the cross of Calvary. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. You know, verse 8 contains an almost direct quote of Exodus 34, 6. After Israel worshiped the golden calf in wicked idolatry, the Lord spoke these words about himself. The Lord passed before Moses. He revealed his name and his character to him. And now here, David summarizes the character of the Lord in four attributes. He is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in faithful love. This statement, this verse in Exodus 34, 6, I believe is one of the most important statements in Scripture about the character of God. God defines who he is. No one else gets to decide what he's like. He has specially revealed himself to us. So we must resist the temptation of worshiping the God of our own imagination. Instead, we worship the God of revelation. And God has revealed himself to us in his word. He did not simply say that he was merciful or compassionate or slow to anger. He has shown himself to be faithful and true by displaying those perfectly well. Such is the case in the life of Jesus. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. Paul said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They, we, sinners, are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented Him, Jesus, as the mercy seat by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented Him to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time so that He would be just and justify the one who has faith in Jesus." John Piper says that Romans 3, 25 and 26 are two of the most foundational verses in all of the Bible, because it shows that God acquits the guilty, but He is not guilty in doing so. You see, you and I were guilty before God because of our sins against Him. But God, as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, is so rich in mercy towards us that He gives us grace in the person of His Son Jesus, that He makes sinners like you and I right in His sight when we believe in His Son Jesus. That is grace. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, "We praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. He has showered His kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding." God is incredibly forgiving. When you want to hold a grudge against someone else, remember that God has forgiven the worst in you so that you can forgive the worst in other people. You know as well as I do, though, that some people like to play the past sins trump card. Some wounded people constantly bring up past offenses and what you have said against them or done against them. And David tells us in this psalm that God, even though His memory is perfect and God is never at fault, never plays the trump card. He does not say to forgiven people, "Well, do you know, you remember that time you turned your back on me? Son, do you remember that time that you ate that fruit? Daughter, do you forget that time that you completely abandoned me and denied me before your friends? Do you remember these times?" If God is love, as He is from 1 John chapter 4, if God is love, and we see the perfect expression of love played out in that famous wedding chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, then that love keeps no record of wrongs. God keeps no record of wrongs for the people who are adopted as His sons and daughters. God wants to bring up our past, never. God does not want to drag you through the mud. God wants to pull you out of the pit. Words fail to convey the magnitude of God's love. We cannot adequately contain God's love for us with mere words, and this is why David uses immeasurable distances in verses 11 through 12. And Paul does something similar in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, some well-known scripture that we cling to, when Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Oh, God's love is massive. Indeed, it is immeasurable. The massive love of God, the loyal love of God displayed to unworthy Israel is now compared to the splendor of the heavens. And in Jesus' prayer for the disciples in John chapter 17, He prayed that the disciples, the believers, would experience the greatness of the love of God. We talk constantly about believers in Christ and the local church and the universal church being pro-life. We are pro-life here, but I dare say all Christians around the world be pro-life. So is the human race worth saving? Because when we look back at verses 15 and 16, "As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field, and when the wind passes over it, it vanishes. Its place is no longer known." Is the human race worth saving? You bet. Absolutely. The Lord himself knows our formation because he formed humanity from the dust and he's kept watch over us even when we were in the womb, Psalm 139 says. He is the eternal God who wants to share his eternal home with us. He promised his people that he would bless them if they feared him and kept his commands. And ultimately, these descriptors of the Lord are perfectly found in Jesus. He perfectly fulfills them because he is a forgiver, a helper, a redeemer, a loving savior and friend, and the one who is gracious and gentle and lowly, one who is slow to anger and abounding in faithful love, the one who has removed our transgressions from us, Jesus, the only perfect one, the only one who is truly worthy of our worship. Jesus is the hero of the Bible. Ultimately, the Bible hinges on one weekend in Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he said, "When you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago." The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would glorify and praise him. As believers in Christ, church, we have been given the Holy Spirit, which is God's down payment of our eternal and heavenly inheritance and promise. He purchased us by his blood to be his adoptive children, and he did this so that we would praise him and glorify him. Jesus is the Lord. Amen. Jesus is the Lord. And while following him is beneficial, we trust him. We love him. We obey him. We serve him because he's the Lord, because he is the King of the universe. So may we as individuals praise the Lord. May we, the nations, praise the Lord. Thirdly and finally, may the whole universe worship the Lord. Read with me verses 20 through 22. "Bless the Lord, all his angels of great strength who do his word, obedient to his command. Bless the Lord, all his armies, his servants who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all the places where he rules. My soul, bless the Lord." We see the same phrase and call to worship begin the last three verses of his psalm. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, all his armies. Bless the Lord, all his angels. Bless the Lord, all his works. David is calling on every living thing to bless the Lord. The angels do his word and are obedient to his command. The angel armies do his will and praise the Lord. And all God's works and creation everywhere, all of creation, which he made for his own glory and praise, are to praise the Lord. Let all creation praise the Lord. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 96, verses 10 through 13, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established, it cannot be shaken. He judges the peoples fairly. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and all that fills it resound. Let the fields and everything in them celebrate. Then all the trees of the forest will shout for joy before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with faithfulness. No one in hell can bless the Lord. But all those in heaven get to bless the Lord. And all of us now, as the redeemed saints of God, get to bless the Lord. It's not cliche to say it's an honor and a privilege to bless the Lord. For now, we live as followers of Christ in this world, but not of this world. We, Christians here in this world, can enjoy heaven on earth as we join the angels in expressing thanksgiving for who God is and blessing his holy name. David confesses the same words in the last line of the psalm that he wrote in the first line of the psalm. My soul, bless the Lord. Church, you and I have more to praise the Lord for than the angels in heaven and all the galaxies and all of God's inanimate creations. How so? Because if you bear the name Christian, then you know what it's like to have been set free from the power of your sin. You've got a song in your heart that not even the angels can sing. You can say and sing that I have been redeemed. God has specially purchased me. He's bought me back by the precious blood of his son Jesus. You've got something that, as Hebrews chapters 11 and 12 say, you've got something in your soul that not even all those Old Testament saints and heroes of the faith have. You have experienced the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. You have the opportunity to behold all the teachings of Jesus that not even those Old Testament prophets dreamed of, but they could never behold. Church, you are indeed blessed. I am indeed blessed with the wealth of knowledge and revelation that we have of God's Son, Jesus. What I do not want you to miss today is this. God blesses those who worship Him. He blesses those who do His will, and He blesses those who obey His word. That's the main idea of this psalm today. And as you look back at verses 11, verses 13, verses 17, God is said to have faithful love and compassion on those who fear Him, and His righteousness is towards those who remember His commands. Preaching, teaching, that's as much reminding and helping us remember just as much as anything. And Jesus made this a point of emphasis in the Gospels too. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. He said in John 15, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. You are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus said that the mark of our discipleship to Him is if we have love for one another. So from the Scriptures, it seems apparent to me that if someone exhibits love towards others, learns and lives the expectations of following the Lord, denies themselves, has their first relational allegiance to Jesus, and would even die for the cause of Jesus, then it would seem to me that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now I pray that we, Fairlawn Baptist Church, would be known as a church who worships the Lord Jesus and are a people of God who love the Word of God. God blesses those who worship Him. God blesses those who do His will and who obey His word. And may we be a people who do just that. If you're here today and you've never surrendered to the Jesus who perfectly fulfills all of these great characteristics and attributes of God who is holy, if you've never surrendered your life and heart to Him, would you? I've explained and we'll explain every week that this is a free gift to take and receive and enjoy. If you have never done that, Pastor Mark and I will be down front, ready and more than willing to talk with you, whether in these next few moments or right after service. If you've been a follower of Christ for a while and just for whatever reason you've never been baptized, Pastor Mark and I would love to talk to you about baptism. If you just need to come and pray and surrender something that God's laid on your heart, or to intercede or pray for another believer or someone who's unsaved, come and do just that. Don't let the crayons get in the way. We'll stand in front of the crayons. But you come and you respond to however the Holy Spirit is leading you now. As our band comes to prepare us in a time of worship, I pray that we would do just that. We would worship well. And we not just stare at the words on the screen or we look around the room, but we actively engage our heart and our mind in worship to the one, the only one, who is worthy of our worship. So church, will you stand as we get ready to pray now and enter into a time of inviting you to respond to the Holy Spirit now. Let's bow and let's pray now. Father, we thank You for the time and Your word which calls us to marvel at Your creation, to marvel at who You are, that You are kind and gracious and loving and compassionate, and You have always been this way and You will always be this way. Thank You, God, that Your Son Jesus perfectly personifies everything promised here in Psalm 103. He is everything that was promised. God, thank You for being the great promise keeper now to us. Thank You for holding us as disciples in Your right hand and never letting go of us. Thank You that nothing or no one can ever snatch us out of Your mighty hand. For those of us who may not be in Christ yet, I pray that we would surrender. We would let go of sins and pride and who we are and desire to follow Your Son, Jesus. Father, may we pray in our pew or at the steps of this altar surrounding us now. May we pray and plead for ourselves or for someone else now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Great day. Amen. Amen. Remember each other in prayer this week. Once again, those are the different ways that you can give to the ministry of the church. And we're just thankful for what God's providing us and allowing us to do here. If you didn't come forward and the Holy Spirit's been sort of nagging at you, we're available to talk to Pastor Kyle, Pastor Mark. I'll be around. Anybody in this sanctuary would be willing to talk with you and share with you about the great, great love that's been expressed to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His Father. So anyway, we're going to pray. Listen, be in prayer this week for Vacation Bible School. Be in prayer for the weather. We've got some storm fronts moving through, but if you've seen the weather forecast for this week on Wednesday, temperatures approaching 100, that would not be fun. All right? So just be in prayer for that. We've got some folks that are rec guys will be outside with the kids and all that. But we've got, listen, this is the only chance a lot of times that we get kids in our sanctuary or in the church to share Christ with them. And it is a huge, huge week. So just be in prayer that God would be preparing those hearts and minds as well as our teachers that will be involved in that, okay? Let's pray as we get ready to go. Father, we just thank you so much for today. Father, we thank you for your love. Father, we thank you that you gave your son on the cross to die for our sins. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to share that. We pray for VBS. We pray for the workers as they're getting ready to make final preps for the, not this week, but the next week. And Father, we just pray that you would be with them. We pray now that you'd be just preparing the hearts and minds of the children as they'll be hearing your message throughout this week. So, Father, be with us. Help us to be your servants wherever you send us this week, and help us to show your love to those around us. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. We're going to